It's just an honor to have Mark bowling with us tonight. We've known Mark for many, many years and his family. And when they first got out of Rhema and came to Kumpis to live for a time, and they were brand new, and the Lord told Calvin, Mark is going to do great, great things in my name, and he's going to be a mighty man of God. And now he goes all over the world. Doing even Douglas, just doing awesome crusades. God has been using him in a mighty, powerful way to change nations, to change hearts of people, and draw people to the Lord. He goes into some of the darkest corners of the earth. He's preached with Muslims with AK-47s on both sides of him, guarding him. and that was in Pakistan. But God's always there. God's always there. He sends you and uses you, and we're just thrilled. We've talked about it some, but we've seen in the Spirit for many years a big campaign in Douglas that's going to be very successful, a lot of people coming to the Lord and getting healed. And we've seen it in our spirit, and it's come up in prayer at times. And then it's been about 4 years ago, and Connie was praying in the Spirit and talking about this thing that was going to happen. And she said, and Mark Bowling's supposed to preach that meeting. And so then the Lord put it on his heart to begin to do some campaigns in the United States, and the Lord put on his heart Douglas. And he didn't know that the Lord had already been speaking to us about it. And then he's mentioned it a few years ago, and we just didn't feel the green light. We just didn't feel like he's quite ready. And so he wrote back in November and said, do you see a green light for next year? And immediately in my spirit, I did see a green light, and in my mind, it was like there was 1,000 no's. We couldn't make this happen if we had to, but we did see a green light in our spirits, and I know Ruben's just this last week's been out inviting people and getting excellent response. I'm just totally blown away and thrilled, and so it's happening. And we're happy. We're happy you're here, and we're happy it's happening. And just come on up and take your liberty tonight. We don't know yet.
We hope so. Praise the Lord. Amen. Well, praise the Lord. Let me just say, likewise, what a precious couple right here. Amen. Amen. That's right. Give honor to whom honor's due. I came here between my first and second year of Rhema. A young man by the name of Chris Dion. I don't know if you guys remember him, but he had planned to come, and he had paid his whatever the fee was to be part of the team, and he backed out and said, "I feel you're supposed to go." And I came and had a wonderful time. And then my wife and I came, we married and came after we graduated, and we had another wonderful time. And then shortly after that, we moved here with our two-month-old, who was born 6 weeks early, firstborn, Nicholas. Hallelujah. And they just took us right in, and we came down here with our newborn with $20 in our pocket and a credit card. Thank God they had a food bank. Our first 2 weeks in Mexico, I had a blast. Victoria, she was wondering if I was liking her or not, but we had for lunch and dinner spaghetti for 12 days. I thought I had died and gone to heaven because I was in the will of God, and I like spaghetti. Amen. They were very patient with us and helped us a lot, and it's just been wonderful to continue the relationship through the years. And as a church, you all partner with our ministry, Global Impact Ministries International. I don't know if you're aware of that. I think you are, because I think you put the newsletters out there. Just returned from Nepal, and It was just a wonderful time. The Lord dealt with me to join another ministry for this. A friend of mine, an evangelist, they have a larger ministry than me. They had a vision to reach 8 regions of Nepal in a 2-week period, 8 cities. And so they needed evangelists because it was all happening simultaneously. And so I felt like to join them, and so I did. Praise God. And we did one of the cities. We were responsible for raising the budget for our city. And being that I always do pastors' conferences as well, they usually don't, but they let me do what I usually do in our city. And we had about 24 team members at our city. And at our night crusade, we had almost 19,000 decisions for Christ. 18,700 and something decisions for Jesus Christ. Amen. We're talking about people. Now, let me just tell you, for example, the hotel we were staying at, 4 or 5 different people I was sharing Jesus with, this is how I'd introduce it. So tell me, what do you know? Tell me what you know about Jesus Christ. They knew nothing. They would awkwardly say, well, we have just come to learn about him. We don't really know anything. We just started to hear of him. That's the kind of people we were preaching the gospel to. And we had nearly 19,000 people, hallelujah, come to Christ. Hallelujah. Can you say amen? And on the streets, while I was doing the pastor's conference, ministering the last day, we had 111 people there. We had the team members would do what the ministry I was hooking up with do. They were going to the streets, going into the schools, many schools. And so when you add their efforts, plus a children's crusade, in our city, we had more than 36,000 decisions for Jesus Christ. And then when you add that with the 7 other locations, we had more than 150,000 decisions for Jesus Christ in Hindu Nepal. Hallelujah. Not including the fact that in my city, it was televised live to a potential audience of 500,000 people on 2 nights. And we know they were watching because on night number 2, a guy came and testified of being healed in his home watching it the night before. Hallelujah. Amen. And then the grand finale crusade, which the head of the ministry was the main evangelist for that one, and I got to share that one as well. We had about just a 1-night crusade there. Every other place was 4 or 5 nights. Mine was a 5-night crusade. But in Kathmandu, the grand finale, I got to share a miracle testimony there. And then the main evangelist preached. We had about 15,000 people there that day. But it was viewed by a potential audience of 1.2 million live. And we know it was being watched. Because a couple of the helpers, they had to use the bathroom. So they went across the street to a bar. And they went into the bar, and it was on television in the bar. Amen. Hallelujah. Can you say amen? And then the following day, they televised it, recorded on prime time. And I could be mistaken. Actually, the potential viewing audience was 4.8 million, I believe, for that. So God's wonderful things. Can you say amen? And we trained those pastors, and they set goals, lifetime, 8,000 church plants. That's their goal. You understand now, it's different there. The culture's different. There's a need for a lot more churches because a lot of people don't drive and so forth. So you have a lot of little churches. But glorious things are happening. Can you say amen? Amen. All right. Well, you know what? I have a lot on my heart to share with you. And, you know, it might not be a happy message, but I believe it'll be very good. Now, can I ask a question? How many here serve in this local church? Well, that's wonderful. Praise God. How many of you are a department head in any capacity? You oversee a ministry. 1, 2, 3. Good. Yeah. Good. All right. Is this going to be recorded? Okay, good. Praise the Lord. As you know, we are here really to get the ball rolling for a crusade. And I had some things on my heart to share with you. Let's go to Hebrews 11 to start off. And I would encourage you to take notes tonight because I want to give honor to whom honor's due here. Some of the stuff I'm going to be sharing with you, I got at a children's ministers leadership conference in the year 1996. And to this day, I've been impacted by that weekend at a Willie George Children's Ministries Leadership Conference. To this day, in my pastor's conferences, I still share some of those nuggets in which I encourage them to multiply and to raise up leadership. In fact, I had in my heart to grab those notes out. I mean, I don't have these kind of notes anymore. I usually put them in my tablet. Here they are. I'm going to share some of that, hopefully, with you today, unless the Holy Ghost leads me differently. Some of this, it's me, but some of the points here is what I got at that conference. And it's life-changing. It'll affect every area of your life. Of course, my goal is to see it impact this church for a harvest that's coming. We believe a harvest is coming. Amen. But, you know, if you're a businessman, if you put some of these principles into action, you'll see wonderful growth in your business as well, or in your family, whatever. Amen. Yeah. Praise the Lord. Are y'all happy? Amen. Glory to God. Good. Did you find Hebrews 11? Yes? All right, good. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come in Jesus' name. We love you. We give you glory. Thank you for this ministry. Thank you for the work here in Douglas as well as into Mexico. We pray that this ministry, Calvin and Barbara and this church and everyone involved would be strengthened with mighty power in the inner man by the Holy Ghost. In Jesus' name, I ask you to guide me. Give me direction. We thank you for utterance in the Holy Ghost. Change our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Hebrews 11. Now, this isn't really part of my message, but it's good anyhow. Verse 1. Now faith is. Amen. Everyone say now. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That word substance means title deed. So title deed implies ownership. Now faith is the ownership of things hoped for. Amen. In fact, I read in a book a long time ago right here in Douglas, Arizona, in your wonderful household. I think we were spending the night there. A little booklet on faith. And there was a quote, Hebrews 11:1, the Lovett's translation. Never forget it. I wrote it down. Lovett's translation. It says, now, what is faith, you ask? Well, it is an inner assurance that the things we hope for actually exist. Oh, I like it. And the conviction that they are already ours, even though we cannot see them. Ooh, hallelujah. Woo, glory. Faith is now. If we're going to see miracles, we must have and operate in faith. Get a hold of Hebrews 11:1. This is not my message, but I thought I would share it with you because, you know, we were singing that song, I am a child of God. Isn't that a wonderful song? Or no longer slaves. Where's my brother? Oh, yes. And what a wonderful song. I love the illustration there, how, you know, what, you split the Red Sea. How's it go? You split the sea so I could walk right through it. My fears are drowned in your love. So it's using an actual historical event to talk about God doing things for our lives and drowning our enemies, not the chariots of Egypt. But I'm here to tell you, and I love that song, I'm here to tell you that actually happened. We need to have a bigger vision of a miracle working God. So now when I hear that song, I think about that. Because just recently, well, last June, my wife and I were ministering up in Western New York area, and one of our board members, has a lake house up there. And he said, pencil it in, no cost. We were peak season. And we looked at them. I mean, this thing, it's expensive nightly rate. And he blessed us. We were there, I don't know, I forget how many days we were in that, about a week. So I'd just go out in the morning or in the afternoon and just look at that lake, thinking about the splitting of the Red Sea and the splitting of the Jordan when they crossed the Jordan to go into Jericho. and Elijah crossing the Jordan, and then Elisha crossing it back. Four times God's done it in the Bible. Not only does he split it, but they walk on dry ground. So I'm just trying to imagine that lake just splitting in front. I wasn't trying to get God to do it. I'm just, you know, we need to think about these things. God is a big God. He is a big God, bigger than you realize. Amen. Sometimes we limit him with our small thinking, myself included. Let's think bigger. Can you say amen? That's not my message, but I thought since he sung that song, I would share that with you. Because we need to think that way. You know, God can do that again if he needs to. If you need him to. Amen? All things are possible. All right, but let's look at verse 7. It says, by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household. Everyone say prepared. Prepared an ark for the saving of his household. Faith, living faith, always has corresponding action. Amen. And in this incident, living faith prepared for something that was to come. Noah, at the instruction of the Lord, prepared an ark to save his household from imminent death. Can you say amen? What if he wouldn't have prepared? Well, he would have died with the rest of them. Can you say amen? But faith prepares. No matter what you're moving toward in life, faith, if you have faith that it thing it's going to happen, you make preparation for it. Can you say amen? You make preparation. I remember when I was, before we moved to Cumpas, I was a waiter, had graduated from Rhema, just married my lovely bride. And I'm working at the job. This is before Nicholas was born, but I knew God had called me into the ministry, and I'm going into the ministry. So what did I do? I made preparation. Yeah. I had already made preparation at school, but that's just the foundation. So we'd go to work. We'd spend time with each other, eat dinner, maybe, you know, play. Well, that could be offensive here. I don't know. We'd play a game. And, you know, everyone has different convictions. We'd play a game to spend time with each other, you know. And then she'd go to bed and I'd stay up. Guess what I'd do? I'd get out my books, get out my Bible, walk the floor, praying in tongues, preparing for that which was coming. Faith prepares. Can you say amen? I was preparing. I was speaking. She waited tables with me. She'd have one section over there. I'd have a section over here. And it was almost the end of the night. I'd be wiping my table down. She was always finished before me because she's a faster worker than I am. I have two speeds, slow and slower, except when I'm running or driving. Anyway, she would walk by and I look at her and said, the will of God shall come to pass in our lives. Just speaking it out. The will of God shall come to pass in our lives. Faith speaks and faith prepares. Amen. Well, Noah had to prepare for the salvation of his household. We need to prepare, and the animal kingdom. We need to prepare for the salvation of multitudes of souls. Can you say amen? Now, let me ask you a question. I know in this place, your leaders and others in this place, you have a vision. You see it in the spirit. You pray about it. You cry out to God for it. Revival. Amen. So I have a question for you now. What does revival look like? Amen. Now, I'm not talking about the manifestations of the Spirit of God that can occur in a revival. I'm talking about the fruit of revival. What's it look like? Souls, people. People. And therefore, just like Noah prepared for his family to be saved, we need to be prepared for souls to fill this place. Can you say amen? Now, let's go to Exodus, if you would. Exodus 18. I don't know if we're going to read it, we'll maybe look at a few verses there. Exodus 18. How many know the story of Exodus 18? It's the story of Jethro, Moses' father-in-law coming to visit Moses and, now this is a little side note, bring his wife back and his two children. Moses had sent his wife and his children to go live with Jethro because he was too busy for his family. And that's something. And he was, I mean, it was a legitimate, I mean, he was very busy. I mean, how, you know, we could criticize him, but how'd you like to pastor about 3 million people? Yeah. Amen. And so he comes. Now, Jethro means his abundance, his excellence. His abundance, his excellence. So they're talking, and Moses is talking about how God had delivered them from the bondage that they had in Egypt, and how God had performed mighty signs and wonders and had brought them to this place, and they're free, they're no longer slaves. And then Jethro begins to notice Moses' daily business, morning to night, judging the people. Not like as in condemning, you know, I'm judging you, but as a judge, a literal judge, judging the people. Settling disputes, morning to night. Big cases, medium cases, and tiny little cases. It consumed all his time. And so Jethro said, what you're doing is not good. You're going to wear yourself out and you're going to wear your people out. Now, if it seems good to you, delegate and have people over tens, people over hundreds, people over thousands. I don't know if he went to a higher level than that. But notice, let's just read it, verse 19. Exodus 18, verse 19. Listen now to my voice, and I will give you counsel, and God will be with you. Stand before God for the people, so that you may bring the difficulties to God. And you shall teach them the statutes and the laws, show them the way in which they must walk, and the work they must do. So in other words, Moses, your job is to stay in the presence of God, then come back and teach the people what God's plan is for the people. Amen. Then he goes on to say, moreover, you shall select from all the people able men. Everyone say able. Such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, rulers of tens. And let them judge the people at all times. Then it will be that every great matter they shall bring to you, but every small matter they themselves shall judge. So it will be easier for you, for they will hear the burden with you. If you do this thing and God so commands you, then you will be able to endure, and all this people will also go to their place in peace. And praise God, Moses heeded him. And I, you know, for me, let me just, you know, sometimes, well, let me just say this. Moses heeded him, and then he goes to the mountain. Notice, he receives the Ten Commandments after this instruction. Think about that. What if he'd never done this instruction? What would society be like today? Interesting. Because many of the modern civilizations, their constitution, our original constitution's being a little crazy right now, but our original constitution was formed out of that. Think of the impact that Moses had on even modern civilization. Think about it. And how did he impact modern civilization? By going to a mountain and sitting for 40 days, doing nothing else. Think about that. Then he comes down, the people are committing idolatry, he slams the tablets down. God had written, you mean, that was a mistake. He wrote those commandments with his own finger on those tablets. God said, all right, I want you to come back up, but this time you're going to cut it out of the rock. You're going to put some effort into it because I want you to value this. I don't want you to break them again. Amen. And he goes back up on that mountain, and guess what he does for another 40 days? What did he do? Think about, what did Moses do that whole time? Well, before that, he carved it and then went up. What did he do? Nothing except behold and listen. No activity. Definitely no texting, no emails. Think about that. Wow. Amen. And there was blessing that came as a result. Can you say amen? Everyone say blessing. Now, go to Acts chapter 2, please. Praise the Lord. Are you all okay? Acts 2. What time do you all usually finish? When we're done? All right. I have an appointment at 10 in the morning, so we have till about 9. Choke. Acts chapter 2, just look at verse 47 real quick. It says, they were praising God. This is talking about the beginning of the church. And for the sake of time, we're just going to look at verse 47. They were praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Praise God. How many know on the day of Pentecost, what, 3,000 people were added to the Lord. And then something, it was a continuous thing. People daily were being added to the Lord. Amen. And it just was getting bigger and bigger and bigger until they had a problem. They couldn't grow anymore. Why? They had no structure. Amen. And the widows were being neglected. And so you see in Acts 6, go to Acts 6, please. They come, the people come to the apostles with a legitimate complaint. They weren't just griping about leadership. There was a problem that needed to be solved. So look at verse 1. It says, now in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists. Those were the Greek. What were they? The Hellenists. The Greeks. Verse 1. Let's see. Just a second here. The Greek-speaking Jews. Yeah. The Greek-speaking Jews. Because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, it's not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, Nicholas, and a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. Now look at verse 7. Look at the fruit. Look at the results. Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly. I'm going to say multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. Now in chapter 2, the Lord was adding daily. Here it says they were multiplying greatly. 10 plus 10 is 20. 10 times 10 is 100. 100 plus 100 is 200. What's 100 times 100? 10,000. Multiplication's huge. Amen. But I want you to notice that the multiplication began after the proper delegation. Can you say amen? In order for there to be church growth, there must be spirit plus structure. Not just structure, you'll be dead. Not just spirit, you won't have much growth. Spirit plus structure will result. See, they had the Holy Ghost. The Spirit of God's moving. But they reached a point where they couldn't go any further until they delegated. Once they delegated, there was great multiplication. Are you with me? Hallelujah. Delegation produces a structure for growth. We should always be looking to change. What can I change? What can I be different? I got this revelation, not revelation, but this concept not too long ago. I remember when smartphones were starting to become more common. I remember when I had a flip phone, or then I had one that wasn't a flip, but you know, it wasn't really a smartphone. And I'd be sitting next to people, businessmen, they had Blackberries. Well, unconsciously, I wanted a Blackberry because, man, I could do more. I can be more effective. Amen. I mean, at the time, Blackberry, that was it. I mean, that was the phone, especially for a businessman. Where's the Blackberry today? That was just a few years ago, you know. Just a few years ago. What happened? Somewhere along the lines, they didn't foresee into the future, and they did not prepare. Amen. We need to be looking into the future. What can I do to be ready for the future? And really, contextually here, we're talking about a desired harvest of souls. Can you say amen? It's kind of like if anyone here has played football or even basketball or anything like that, when the guy's running for a pass, you don't throw it to where he's at. You throw it into in the front of where he's going.
Yeah.
Amen. Otherwise, you're going to miss him. You're going to throw it behind him. Well, we need to be looking ahead and making adjustments accordingly. So recently, within the last, 3 years, the Lord, it was just by an inward witness. It was like an inward witness staring me in the face. Mark, you have a structure of maintenance, not a structure of growth for your ministry. I was doing a lot of things. I was maintaining, but there was no way I could increase the way I had it structured. Praise God. So we hired somebody. Hallelujah. And at first, you're like, wow, man, why? I mean, that's money. I got to pay them money to do it. You understand what I'm saying? But we did it. And guess what? Well, just recently I said to this lady, I said, listen, I need you to make manuals just in case you kind of like leave because I would be lost. You know what I mean? I need something in place for the next person just in case you leave or else I'm going to be really hurting. Oh, praise God. I don't have to think about half of the things I used to think about. You listening to me? Even recently, even within the last few months, it dawned on me because I'm thinking I can't give her more hours because that's more money. That is small thinking. That's called limited pie thinking. Set pie. God doesn't think by a, what's it called, a fixed pie, you know, there's only so many pieces in the pie. That pie with God expands. Are you listening to me? Praise God. I mean, if there's only a boy's lunch and there's 5,000 families, not 5,000 people, 5,000 families there. Amen. Jewish families when there's no birth control. So think about that. That was a lot of people multiplied. Amen. And it dawned on me. God used another man to make it dawn on me. I cannot pay her, or, you know, I can not give her more hours. I will not give her more hours so I can save a few bucks. And then I'm stuck doing all this work, and then the vision's not increased. Or I can pay her to do what she can do, and I can do what she can't do, which will actually, long-term, generate more income. I know this is a real simple business thing, but, you know, it took me a long time to get it. Because we think small many times. Can you say amen? Don't limit God. Okay? Don't limit God. So, we have to have a structure for growth. Can you say amen? You can only handle what you make room for. Let's go to 2 Kings chapter 4. Is this all right? 2 Kings chapter 4. How many know this story? Just for the sake of time, we won't read it. But it's in verses 1 through 7. It's the story of the widow. Her husband was a prophet. She had a couple sons, and he died and left her in debt. Well, back in that day, if you can't pay your bills, you go into slavery. And so she's about to lose everything as well as lose her sons into slavery. She comes to the prophet and says, you know my husband. He served God. He feared the Lord. And yet I have all this debt. And Elisha says, what's in your house? She said, all I have is a little oil. And he said, notice, look at verse 3. Then he said, go borrow vessels from everywhere, from all your neighbors, empty vessels. Now notice, do not gather just a few. In other words, not just a few vessels, many vessels.
Amen.
She did. And he says, now go pour that oil. Shut the door behind you. And she began to pour. And that oil just kept coming and it 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 kept coming until the last vessel was filled and then it stopped. They did the natural part. God did the supernatural part. If we'll do the natural part, God will do the supernatural part. Amen. God never asks you to do something supernatural. He asks you to do just something natural. Lay your hand on the sick. He heals them. Carry the water to the master of the feast, and then he turns it into wine. Amen. Gather the vessels, and he multiplies the oil. Amen. But notice the oil stopped once the vessels were filled. When they ran out of vessels, there was no more oil. Well, that can mean more than one thing for us. The oil can stop flowing if we don't have empty souls who need God. Amen. We must always be going after lost souls. And then that oil will keep, the oil of the Holy Ghost will keep flowing. Can you say amen? But also, growth can stop if we don't have structures or positions for people to fill. For example, I was up very late. Was it last night? It's all getting foggy right now. Yeah, last night I was up. I was up very late last night and the night before working. Because I need to pay that lady more time. Anyway, just getting ready and, you know, revising a manual for Brother Reuben to look at and help him. And it's right there. I mean, after I did this and then I'm reviewing my notes, it's all right there. Praise God. See, we have about 8 positions of leadership that he's going to have to find and fill. But you see, those leadership positions will never, they just won't show up until you have a vessel for them to occupy or a position for them to occupy. My life was changed when I went to that conference. Let me just tell you. See, what happened was the Lord led us back to New York after we were here to come on staff at this church there. And so he said, pray about it. We really want you to come on staff here. So we prayed and just seemed right. And so we told him, yes, we'll do it. I'm having a meeting with the pastor. Yes, I'll do it. And then he says, well, that position is, you're going to be a children's pastor. And he could tell on the look at my face that I was not expecting that. So he said, now go pray a little further. And so this time we didn't go pray. We went and prayed and fasted to make sure we were hearing from heaven. And it seemed right. And I knew my calling in life was not to be a children's pastor. And yet it was one of the greatest decisions I've ever made. Why? Because they sent me to this conference. And then I was put into a position with up to, that we made room for, 150 volunteers, including children. Children were laying hands on children to be baptized in the Holy Ghost and start speaking in tongues. Children were our ushers. Children were working the counseling rooms, leading people, other children, to Christ. And also children were falling onto the ground and having visions. Glory to God. It's life-changing. That was the easy part. The other part, which was also all right, was leading all the adult volunteers. Amen. That was the life-changing part, to learn how to deal with people. When there was sin, how to deal with it, things of that nature, and to produce structure for growth. We were able to pioneer a children's outreach that went into the neighborhoods. Well, how did that happen? We had to make positions. And we had to make qualifications to fill those positions. And then we would take to the people, this is what we want. This is what you can do. This is an opportunity for you. Who wants to do it? It's all here. It's laid out. We'll tell you exactly how to do it. And they went in and boom, they did it. Glory to God. And it grew. It was wonderful. It was glorious. And it also helped me to teach or preach with only one verse. Because at Rhema, I'd go to 15 verses and just teach line upon line, and children don't do that. So as an evangelist, it was just wonderful for me to have that, to learn to teach in a very simple manner to children. It's life-changing. Can you say amen? Everyone say, room for growth. We must make room for growth. Now, listen, 10 steps for duplication. This is life-changing. Let's write them down if you can. Number one, identify every position you have for a volunteer. See, if you're a department leader here and you need workers, if 10 workers showed up tomorrow, I want to serve you, what would you say to them? Would you be ready for them? And that brings up a point that I wanted to bring even before I got to that. Here in this church, 16,000, what's the population of Douglas? 15,000. Praise God. What's your vision for this church? How many souls? There you go. There you go. If they showed up tomorrow, what would you do with them? So we need to think about that. Now, practically speaking, what if 500 people showed up this coming Sunday? What would we do with them? Let's make it even a little bit more complex. How many seats are in this place? 134. All right. What if there were 134 adults that showed up this Sunday, but they all had two or three kids each? See, we can't just have a reflex. We have to be prepared for that if we believe they're coming. Faith prepares. Noah knew there was a flood coming, but he didn't just pray for the flood. Well, obviously he wouldn't pray for the flood, but you know what I'm saying? He didn't just pray for safety. Amen. Well, God will just take it. No, he made preparation. Can you say amen? Structure. Spirit, structure. Even with the feeding of the 5,000 families, what did Jesus do? He said, now, gather them into groups of hundreds and fifties, have them sit down in an orderly manner, and then the miracle happened. Preparation. Can you say amen? So that means we're going to need more children's workers. Amen? Youth workers, ushers, counselors. Amen? Praise team. Because what if 500 people come and you only have 134 seats? It means you're going to have two or three services. Which means you're going to have multiple teams for children. Otherwise, your children's workers would get exhausted, fizzled out, quit, and then you have a ministry that breaks down, and then you lose the harvest. God will supply the oil to as many vessels you can provide for him. Hallelujah. Praise God. Harvest is coming. Revival is coming. Amen. You've seen it in the Spirit. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's prepare for it. So number one, we need to identify every position needed for every area of ministry. Number two, create a job description for those positions. Identify gifts and abilities needed for the position. Number three, have a way to discover these gifts, which can come through applications and things that you find out what people are interested in, what kind of abilities they have, things of that nature. Number four, this is good, create an organizational structure which includes middle managers. All of those in position, who do they report to? Oh, that's a big lifesaver right there. Remember, back to Jethro, people over tens, people over 50s, people over hundreds, people over thousands. And if the person that's over a thousands can't handle it, then go to Moses. Amen? Praise God. But the people who are over 10, they can handle those 10. Can you say amen? One thing I learned so valuable, especially in dealing with conflict and things like this, is that it is never right, listen carefully to me, it is never right to go to somebody about a problem that they cannot solve. In other words, who's over the music department? Who's over it? Nina? It would be wrong for you to go to Reuben and talk about a fault in the music department. Why? Because he has no power to change it. Are you listening to me? All that does is produce potential division and strife. Amen? No, if you feel like it needs to be addressed, you go to the person who has the power to address it with humility. Can you say amen? Praise God. But most of the time, you wouldn't have the guts to do that. Are you listening to me? So people, they just feel the liberty to go to other people about it, and all it does is cause problems. Hello? Now, if you do that, praise God, the Holy Ghost is talking to you. You need to repent. Amen. And things will be good for you. Hallelujah. Can you say amen? And all the leaders in this church say amen. Praise God. But another thing is this. If Pastor Calvin and Barbara have someone they've delegated to do a work, well, you go to the person they've delegated to. You don't go to Pastor Calvin and Barbara. They don't need to be busy with that. You go to the person they've delegated it to underneath them. And if they can't handle it, they will bring it to the attention of Pastor Barbara and Calvin. Does that make sense? Let's let these people do what God's called them to do. Amen. Are you with me? You gone home? All right, good. Hallelujah. So we need to create organizational structures. We need to even have flow charts. I believe in that. Why? So there's clear communication. So there's a clear expectation. You know why there's fights between husbands and wives? Unclear expectations, lack of communication. Why didn't you do that? Because you never told me you wanted me to do it. Well, you just should just know you should supposed to. Well, you didn't tell me, you know. You have not because you ask not. Can you say amen? Glory to God. We should never assume anything. Assumptions lead to problems. Can you say amen? Praise God. That's why Habakkuk 2 says, write the vision, make it plain on tablets that he may run who reads it. Make it plain. Amen. Praise God. So whatever you have in your life that you have authority over, you need to make it plain so that you have less problems with the people under you. A lot of times the problems from people under you is because of there's a lack of clarity. Hallelujah. Are you with me? You gone home. All right. Praise God. And in that process, we need to be willing to change our structure. Because is our structure, will it produce growth or will it hinder growth? Amen. All right. Number 5, start putting your heart into the people you're working with. The people that are working with you. Have a plan. Have a goal for them. Do you have short-term goals? Number 6, start spending time with the level of leadership right under you. Your 4 most important relationships that you must keep fresh in your life. Number 1, Jesus. Actually, the Father and the Holy Ghost as well. God. My wife texted me today. I was at a restaurant, and she said, where are you? And I said, I forget the name of the restaurant. It was a Mexican restaurant. She says, well, are you alone? I said, well, it's me and the Trinity. Hallelujah. Yeah. Me and the Trinity. And then just to be goofy, I said, not Trinity from Matrix, but the Trinity. If you don't know what I'm talking about, you don't need to know what I'm talking about. Hallelujah. The Trinity. Our 4 most important relationships. Number 1, God. Number 2, your spouse. Amen. In this order. God. Number 2, your spouse. Number 3, your children. Here you go. Number 4, the level of leadership directly under you. Your 4 most important relationships. God, your wife, your child, or your husband, your spouse, and number 3, your children, and number 4, those directly under you. Who did Jesus spend most of his time with? The multitudes? No. Peter, James, and John. Amen. And notice there were degrees of transparency. Jesus did not show the same transparency with the multitudes as he did with the 70, as he did with the 12, as he did with the 3, even as he did with John. Amen. Amen. See, there's things I would never share with you that I would share with other people. You listening to me? Praise God. Why? Because in our humanity, if you see all of my humanity, you will lose respect for me, and then you won't be able to receive from God the anointing of God that he placed on weak humanity. We have a tendency to be too familiar with people, and therefore we don't receive the gift that's on them. And so we have to be very careful, if you're a minister of the gospel, who you're transparent with. Amen. I believe in transparency, but you're not transparent while you're in the battle. After you get the victory, you can share it because it'll help them, but not while you're in the battle. You're only transparent with those who are confidants, other ministers, or other leaders. Does that make sense? Praise the Lord. Okay, number 7. You must model how you want your ministry done. Jesus modeled it. Amen. How do you want those children taught? Amen. How do you want that worship led? How do you want that counseling done? Amen. How do you want that visitation at the hospital to be done? Number eight, make assignments and allow them to do it under direct supervision. Give them a chance. Let them make mistakes so they can learn from it. Hallelujah. But also make checklists for them so they can report to you so you can know whether they're doing what you've asked them to do. We had the ministry, when I had 150 volunteers, I mean, the children had checklists and the adults had checklists. So I wouldn't have to go talk to them all the time. They could just put it in my box. I can say, oh, they did it. It's being done. They didn't forget about this. They didn't forget about that. Are you with me? Hallelujah. Now, never forget this, Reuben. Never forget this, especially in the next few months. They will do what you inspect, not just what you expect. They will do what you inspect, not just what you expect. Amen. Gently make corrections and adjustments. Praise them for their successes. Amen. Promote workers and increase their responsibilities based on their duplication. Hallelujah. Can you say amen? Amen. So, I would encourage you all, you know, let's have a goal as a local church. Now, I am not in charge of this local church. I'm not the one who prays daily, you know, and gets the heart of God for this church. Because I have, you know what I'm saying? I pray for our partners in general. But, you know what you have oversight of, each of you, whatever it is, whether it's the senior pastor, whether it's a certain department, whatever. But what is God speaking to you about your department? What is the vision that you have? If you want 100 people to be added to this church as a result of the crusade, or even before the crusade, whatever, what practical things needs to be done so that you can receive them and be effective in ministering to them, to the whole family? Think about it. Think about it. Pray about it. Make lists. Talk it out. Pray it out. And the Holy Ghost will help you. Amen. If we'll do what we can do, the Holy Ghost will do what we cannot do. As long as we're always endeavoring to be led and follow His leadership. Can you say amen? Praise the Lord. Amen. And in doing all of this, just so you know, remember, it's not just structure either, it's spirit. Amen. We need the fire of God. Amen. Hallelujah. So I'm not advocating just being dry and just formal and having this and this structure. No. The Holy Ghost in all of it. Amen. Praise God. And I believe if we'll combine the spirit with structure for growth, the two working together, we'll see wonderful things happen. Amen. How many know it's not God's will for one human being, for one man, for one woman in Douglas and the surrounding area to die and go to hell? Amen. God wants us to have a huge harvest right here. Amen. My pastor used to say it like this a lot. He still says it. But he used to say it more when they had a different emphasis of ministry, and that's this. A harvest is not a harvest until that harvest is in the barn. Amen. Think about it. Oh, that went off on the inside of me as an evangelist. We go for our desire is at our crusades is number one, church growth, and number two, church is planted. Always overseas, that is. Church growth, church is planted. And what are we seeing? Churches are growing. Churches are being planted. Hallelujah. Amen. Oh, praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Are we ready for them? Amen. Are we ready for people who are broken to come through these doors? Broken. I mean, your situations where only God can fix it. Amen. Amen. People who come with the smell of smoke all over them. Women who are loose, who aren't dressed appropriately. Are we ready for them to come? Because they're not going to be angels when they first come. Did you know, I mean, just say this, and I know it's getting late, but just think about this. Revival is messy. Sometimes we have this utopian idea about revival because it's all the glory and everything that's involved. But do you realize what revival produces? Babies.
Dirty diapers.
Dirty diapers, that's right. Amen. Amen. There's going to be babies coming. Babies. Hallelujah. And they're going to need you, every single one of you in this room. Amen. And if we leave it up all to Pastor Calvin and Barbara, that would not be a good thing. Not because they're not wonderful people, but I believe the revival that you're seeing in your heart demands a lot more than what they can supply. Amen. Amen. Just get ready for it. Prepare for it. Amen. And I'm not, and please, please don't let you, don't think that I think that this upcoming crusade, when it happens, is the answer to everything. That's the end all. No, this is just, that's 1 week. 1 week. Hopefully it'll be a big catalyst, but there's so much more that needs to happen besides a crusade. Amen. You understand where I'm coming from? We're just coming to assist and hopefully reap a harvest of souls and ignite things in people that hopefully is perpetual. Can you say amen? Glory to God. Well, I know these kind of messages are a little dry, I understand, but yet they're needed. Can you say amen? They're life-changing if we put it into practice. Ministry-changing if we put it into practice. Amen? All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come in Jesus' name. And Lord, we thank you so much for this church. We thank you so much for the persistence and the tenacity and the prayer and the longings and everything that has gone into this and for what's to come. We just thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name, that strength is coming into their spirits, into their hearts, supernatural wisdom, supernatural direction. And we thank you, Lord, that you fulfill and satisfy the desires of your people in this room. In Jesus' name. And we give you glory for what you'll do. Amen and amen. Praise God. God bless you.
Hallelujah. Yes. Good word. And hallelujah. Let's let it go in and just let it gel in our hearts, in our spirits, and get out our listening ears and our pencil and paper and begin to write down the plan. Amen. Hallelujah. How to handle the harvest as it comes in. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, Lord, we just thank you for this time. We thank you that the word will gel in our hearts and grow, and that we will not be hearers only, but doers of your word, that we'll begin to put into action the things that you have brought to us tonight. And we just thank you, Lord. We bless this people in your name. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you. We will be giving Mark a love offering before he leaves, and so anything you feel led to give, put it in the offering box, and we will get it to him. Amen. Hallelujah.